ducks in a row at all. He had just gone out for a game of tennis and he never returned that day. And I'll tell you this, it so impacted my friend, it so affected him. He cuts grass and he does windows. That's what he's done all of his whole working career. He's the same age as me. He's 53. He's done that his entire career. He's done that. And last year, he graduated as a fully fledged ambulance driver paramedic because he wasn't going to let that happen again in his watch. And I say to you, as I say to myself this morning, could we do that? Would we be like that? To so understand that death is inevitable and it hits every one of us that we will do our best to become soul winners for Christ, that come live or come die, that everyone and anyone that we meet as possibly we can within our strength, we'll try and reach them with Jesus and the message of salvation. It's touched me that. He doesn't know that I mentioned him. I've preached this message a couple of times now, so his name's kind of getting well known all over the place. I hope there's no summons coming through the post then. I'm sure it's not. Death is inevitable, folks. And thirdly, the end of the age is inescapable. Inescapable. It's coming, folks. You read Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. You read Revelation. You read James, you read Peter, and you read the book of Revelation itself, and you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You watch your news tonight. It's all coming to an end, folks. It's all coming to an end. It's all coming. Do you remember the old cliche with the, in fact, I was watching something yesterday where it had the guy with the sandwich board, you know, repent for the end of the world is nigh, and we see these cliches. And people laugh as they go past. There's not many folks that are laughing anymore, friends. There's not many laughing anymore. We have Israel and what's happening there. We have immorality. We have weather anomalies. We have global warming, wars, famines, earthquakes, economic crisis, terrorism, globalizations, technology, nuclear threats, extremism, anti-Semitism, Satanism, cults and false religions everywhere now. Everywhere. Just 2 mornings ago, yesterday morning, in fact, if you take it the time, I had to take a conference call in America. I was asked to speak at a conference call of a banquet of ministers that are wanting to come over to Scotland, I think, in the next couple of years to do a nationwide kind of outreach, and they wanted me to just say a couple of words at their banquet. And so I had to sit up till 1:45 to do that. But as I did, there was a program on the telly, and it was by a guy who was involved. It's Chuck Missler. He's a physicist, but he's also a preacher. And they were talking about a thing called transhumanism, where they're now, they are combining human DNA with DNA of animals. They're putting cheetah DNA into humans so that they can see if that the thing that makes them run fast. All this is happening right now, and Britain is right at the forefront of all of this. This is all taking place right now, folks. This isn't science fiction. This is science fact. This is going on right now. Now, call me a doomsday prophet, but it doesn't deny the facts, and it can't change the facts, and sticking our head in the sand won't make it all go away, because denial is not deliverance, folks. Denial is not deliverance, and we need to be ready, because the end of the age is coming. Jesus, that leads me to the next point, the fourth point. Jesus is coming back. And you know something, some of us, I consider myself quite a young Christian, but quite recently I realized, actually, you know, I'm 53, I got saved at 23, I'm 30 years with the Lord, 23 years without the Lord. You know, I'm not a rookie anymore. I wouldn't say that I'm a veteran, but I'm not a rookie anymore. And I realized, you know, when I first got saved, they were talking about all these Mark of the Beast things and everything else, and everybody got hyped up about it, and then everybody sort of quieted down about it. But I want to say to you this morning, all of the stuff that we've been learning, all of the stuff that has been coming across our path, that God has been feeding us bit by bit in different directions, it is all happening now because Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming. He is coming soon. And the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus spoke, he talked about 10 virgins. And the interesting thing about that parable, he says that all of those virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. This is not a parable of the lost and the saved, because the lost out there are not interested in Jesus coming back. This is about the ready and the unready. This is about those, it says even that they had their lamps burning, but there was only 5 of them that had extra oil to keep that lamp burning. Are you with me? Do you know the parable that I'm talking about? And you and I need to be ready in these days. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says this, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, I don't need to write to you. For you know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While men are, and people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." It's coming, folks. Jesus warned us constantly in his discourses at the end, just before he was crucified and before he ascended, he said, "Watch and pray. Look out for the signs. Know the times." Elsewhere in Matthew 24:44, he said this, "The Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him." He was talking to his disciples. He will come at an hour you do not expect him. And so we try to calculate, we try to look for the signs, we try to estimate what is the extent that the gospel has covered the world, but who knows? There's only one that knows, and it's God alone. We need to get the gospel out there. We need to preach the gospel, and we need to send and facilitate missionaries and preachers as much as we possibly can. But who knows where we are in God's time clock? Matthew 24:13, it says, Jesus said, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Do you know, during the communist era, when communism was spreading all over the world, which includes China and many other different countries, you know, when they did that, they threw out the Bible, they forced the Christians out that were there. They tried to suppress the Christians that were in there. But you know, when they went back in there, when the doors opened, when the opportunities came for open doors, they discovered millions, if not over a billion, unaccounted for, born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel flourishes under persecution. I say to you, and I say to you with heaviness of heart, because I'd like to see it come in good times, but I believe that persecution is coming to Britain, that persecution is coming to Scotland, to England, to Ireland, to Wales. Just recently, one of the politicians, a man called Tim Fallon, has been flagged up and brought up, and I don't think he'll get to keep his job. Do you know why? Because he's a born-again Christian. And he was tried to be kind of fooled into and deceived into giving an answer about what he believed about homosexuality. He said he wasn't going to leave theological matters to the theologians. But he has since capitulated a bit, sadly. I read something recently. It was an article that was sent to me, I think, by the Christian Institute, and they said this, is this man being disciplined, or could he possibly lose his job because he's a spy for Russia? No. Has he done something really immoral in his life that's deemed him to come under pressure? No. Has he done anything dishonest? No. Is he not a hard worker? No. Why is he coming under pressure? Because he is a Christian. Because he is a Christian. That's where we are right now, folks. That because you are a Christian and I am a Christian, we are coming under a lot of pressure. Time is short, folks. Jesus is coming back. Many of you know Angus Buchan, and he has a saying. He says, Jesus is not coming soon. He's already on his way. He's not coming soon. He's already on his way. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Be warned, friends, Jesus is coming. And you may object by saying it's such a cold and sinful world. But Paul said, where sin abounds, grace abounds in greater abundance. Grace is always there, folks. It's always there. We are all sinners. We are all sinners, saved by grace. And you know, when this sad thing happened with this young lad a couple of months ago who took his life, things go through your head. What was the situation? Had he done something terrible? Was he struggling with? What was going on in the background? And I started to think about my own children. You know what I realized about my own children? It doesn't matter what choices they make. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what lifestyle choices they make. I may not approve of the way they live. I may not approve of things that they do. But I will never, ever, ever stop loving my sons or my daughters. And God loves you so much. And he loves me so much that where sin abounds, grace abounds in greater abundance. Grace and love and mercy of God, they're his secret weapons. The love of God especially, because Satan can't understand love. He understands lust, but he can't understand love. A couple of months ago, I noticed we were getting leakage in one of the bedrooms in our house. Excuse me. And I noticed that I went up on the roof and I noticed it on the chimney breast. A lot of the pointing had come away. So I went into the garage and I found some bags of cement. They'd been there for donkey's years, but I found some bags of cement, took that, got some sand out of a bin that we had, went on the internet, got all the mixtures, put in the bonding, did all the things right, all the water, did it all right, went up, mixed it all, and I spent a whole day putting all of that up, all finding holes. And there was dozens and dozens of holes, right? I thought, I won't go and look at it the next day. I'll leave it for a couple of days to dry completely. So a couple of days later, I went back up onto the roof. And I went up and I went over. And I thought, wow, it looked really cool. I used to do this, by the way, when I was in my teens. I worked for Ancient Monuments. Do you know Urquhart Castle, that famous castle that you see where there's pictures of Nessie on Loch Ness? There's a castle there. I worked in that castle, pointing walls and stuff. So I was proud of what I'd done in the wall. And I went, I thought, that looks great. And I went, I put my thumb like that. And as I did, the whole thing completely crumbled away. Crumbled away. I was like, what? I spent a whole day. Why? The mix was right. The water was right. The bonding agent was right. Do you know what was wrong? The cement was stale. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And an instant, he said, my son, has your love gone stale? Has your love gone stale? Because it's love that compels us to preach the gospel. It's love that Paul said compelled him to preach the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's the love of God that compels us. And so this leads me perfectly to my last point this morning. People are in pain. Death is inevitable. The end of the age is inescapable. The return of Jesus is imminent. And the last point is found in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that I spoke. And that is, God has left an imprint in our hearts. In chapter 5, verse 11, he says this. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. In verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. And in verse 20, he says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making this appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He said, the fear of the Lord, because we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. He said, the love of Christ compels us. And he says this, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It must be in our spiritual DNA that our spirit must desire, must want to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope this does not offend you this morning, but I believe this to be true. If you have no feelings of compassion, if you have no sense of compulsion, if you have no urgency of the commission, I doubt that you are really saved here this morning. Because God puts it in our heart. And I hear people saying all the time, oh, my faith is private. I don't want to force my beliefs on others. Poppycock. The Bible says we are to go out and preach the gospel. The Bible says that we are to wait to receive the Holy Ghost, and then we're to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We are called to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to condemn you, because you couldn't do what I do, and I couldn't do what you do. Some of you people reach more sinners in a year than I possibly do. I spend a lot of time among Christians, stirring up churches. But some of you are with unbelievers all the time, and you have opportunities. We are all different. Don't be like me. God forbid that. Rose and I listened to a message yesterday morning by T.D. Jakes, and somebody came to T.D. Jakes and said, you know, we believe you're the next Billy Graham. He says, rubbish. He says, there will only ever be one Billy Graham. There will be no Billy Graham after Billy Graham. There will only ever be one T.D. Jakes. There will only be ever one Reinhard Bonnke, or ever one J. John, or ever one whoever. Amen. You are you and I am me, and we are to serve God where we are, but we are his witnesses. We are his hands. We are his feet. Do you know, 2 days after I got saved in Dornoch in 1987, 2 days after I became a Christian, I started to tell people about Christ. Do you know why? I was brought up in Scotland. I was brought up in a Christian country. I was brought up in the Church of Scotland. I went to church, not every week, but probably more than a lot of my peers. And never once had I ever heard anyone share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ the way the lady who shared the gospel with me shared it with me. And I suddenly realized that 23 years I live in a Christian country, if this is true, we have to tell people. We have to get out there and share the good news of this message. As I've given the analogy before, if you were walking somewhere around here or the waters, you know, over the other side of Cumbria, or the cliffs, or you were in a hill and you saw a blind man or somebody who was almost blind walking towards a precipice, and you saw that happening, there was nobody else there, but you were there, what would you do? Would you just watch him go over the end, or would you shout, stop! Turn around, you can't go that way, you've got to stop. There's danger ahead, turn around. We have to warn people. The Bible says we're to warn people of the wrath that is to come. Because wrath is coming, friends. We serve a God of love, but we also serve a God of justice. We know what it is to fear the Lord, so we try to persuade men. We must tell others. We must preach the gospel. Why the urgency? Thrust in thy sickle and reap. Now is a day of salvation, because people are in pain. Death is inevitable. The end of the age is inescapable. The return of Jesus is imminent, and God has left an imprint. So how do I close a message like this morning? What do we do in response? Now, I want to show you something here. This is no toy, by the way. This is real. And it's been sharpened by a friend of mine who actually makes knives and other different bushcraft implements. You see, this is a sickle. And I want to mention a couple of things about this sickle in closing. Number one, Roz, come up here just a second and help me out a minute. A look of terror. Put your hand on that hand, on my hand. Now, if we go out in the field and she takes my hand and we try to reap this sickle, do you know what's going to happen? One of us or both of us are going to end up legless. And not because we've had a whiskey or anything. Because there's one thing about this, thanks, Dar, about the sickle. It's individual. I say that again. It's individual. It is individual. The sickle is an individual implement. We can't all put our hand on this handle and take this sickle, but we can, each and every one of us, take up our own sickle and begin to reap. Amen. You see, the responsibility to preach the gospel is not with the evangelist or the pastor or the teacher here. It's with the people here. We are, the Bible says the fivefold ministry is given to equip the saints that we all might become mature. And there's no hierarchy here. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about the body of Christ. This is about me helping train you and you reciprocatingly training me and helping me in areas where I'm weak. And it's about us taking our each individual sickle and going and reaping a harvest. And I was sharing a message, a different message to this, but actually on 2 Corinthians 5, just a couple of months ago in Brora, in a little home group, a little house group. And the lady there said to me, she says, "Oh, my father, he, right up until the day he died, which was just about a decade ago, he used to reap the harvest the old way. He used to stalk the sheep things. I don't know what you call them. Stalks, is that right? The sheep, sheaves. Sheaves, the sheaves of wheat. He used to stack them that way. But she said to me, he had a sickle, and only he had a sickle, and his friend had a sickle, and they all had sickles, and each sickle was individually molded to each and every hand. She said to me, my father could not use anybody else's sickle apart from his own, because it was molded for him. It's individual. You can't be me, I can't be you, you can't be Reinhard Bonnke, none of us can, because he's Reinhard Bonnke, but you are you, and God has given you a sickle." And I've told you this statistics before, I've shared it everywhere. If one person went out of here and decided, "I'm going to reach someone for Christ, I'm going to disciple them over a year, and after the year is up, the two of us will go out and reach two people and disciple two for a year. And then after the second year, four of us would go." Do you know, after just 15 years, now you think, wow, 15 years, that's a long time. It's 2017. It seems like yesterday that we just had the millennium. It's 2017 now. So it's over 15 years since the millennium. In 15 years from one person in this room, you would have 16,384 disciples, not converts. Disciples, because you've taught them for a year. If one of you would do it, if one of us would do it. You see, it's individual. It's individual. And in Revelation 5, there's five verses there, then seven times it mentions the word sickle. It's an individual thing. And the second point, as well as it being individual, I'll show you with this one, carefully, hopefully. To be careful, because it's very sharp and I don't want to take my fingers off. This sickle is sharp. It has to be sharp. You see, in those same five verses in Revelation, seven times it mentions sickle, but four times specifically it describes it as being a sharp sickle. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says this: "If the axe and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will probably bring success." But you see, when it's sharp, you don't need so much strength. You don't need so much effort. And the sharp edge is about that relationship that you have with God. I talked to you a wee bit earlier, saying that we spend time with Jesus. So that Jesus said, "Freely you've received," to his disciples, "freely give." You can't give something you haven't received. Where do we receive everything from God? From being with him and being in his presence. So we spend time with him. So when we go out of spending time with him, we have a sharp edge. We're sharp edge. More. So that's a sharp edge. Relationship with God, relationship with others around us. Strength is faith. It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. Skill, training. We need training and teaching. It's training and teaching that we need. We all need it. I need it in different areas of my life as well. We all need it. And here's the thing. See this sickle? I asked my friend Kevin to sharpen it. Before I sharpened it, it was blunt. It wasn't very good at all. And here's what happened. If you try going reaping with a blunt sickle, do you know what you'll do? You'll damage the harvest. You'll bend and break instead of reaping. Are you with me? So you and I have a responsibility, very simply, spend time, quantity, quality time with Jesus. And let him anoint us and let him fill us, and then let him send us out there so that we can reap the harvest for Jesus Christ. Amen. That we can reap the harvest for him. Jesus said, do not say 4 months, then the harvest. Open your eyes. The harvest is white. The fields are white unto harvest. But he said this, pray that the Lord of the harvest send workers into the harvest field. And I close this little poem, whose job it's entitled. This is the story of about four people. It's actually not a poem. The story of four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. I'll say that again. This is the story of four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. It's written in the scriptures. The harvest, the summer has come, the harvest is gone, and we are not saved. God forbid that that would be our testimony. God forbid that that would be my testimony or your testimony, individually or as a family or as a church family or as a community of believers here in Cumbria. We are called to go because people are in pain. Death is inevitable. The end of the age is inescapable. The return of Jesus is imminent. And God, if you love the Lord, has imprinted it and empowered you on the inside to do it. Amen. Amen. It's just that somebody has got to do it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. First for the Jew, and then thank God. Thank you, Lord, for the Gentile. Amen. Thank you, Father, that you opened our eyes and you opened our ears and you opened our hearts to understand and receive the message of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord. Your word says that we didn't choose you, but that you chose us and appointed us to go and bear fruit and fruit that will last. Lord, I pray that you seal this word on each of our hearts this morning. That we go out, Lord, with an unction, with a desire to have that sharp sickle. If it's not sharp, to get it sharpened and to get out there and to reap the harvest for Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would make each and every person here, from the youngest to the oldest, a soul winner for you. A soul winner for you. Those who win souls will be wise and they'll shine like the stars in the heavens, your word says. Make us soul winners for you. Harvesters, reapers of the harvest. And Lord, many of us here this morning, we are maybe discouraged, Lord. We've sown much, we've plowed much, we've sown much, we've watered much, but we are not seen, we've not seen the harvest. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest. And Lord, I dare to say to you this morning, Lord, bring the harvest in. Bring the harvest in and send the harvesters out to harvest the field, Lord, as we are here before you this morning. Lord, we make ourselves available to you. We're not all Billy Grahams and we're not Jay Johns or anybody else, Lord. We are who we are as you created us to be. And I pray you'd equip, you'd empower, and that you would send us out into this world to reap the harvest. And not wait till tomorrow, for your word says today, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of your favor. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would go out here, not with condemnation, not with a sense even of obligation from a heavy sense or anything, Lord, but with a desire, Lord, a desire, a heart's desire to be used of you, to be part of the link in a chain, a piece of a jigsaw, to bring people to you, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 God bless you.